Lord, we cry out, Hosanna. It's an invitation. Please come and save. Jesus, we need you so much more than just as our ticket to heaven. Oh, we are so, so grateful that you took upon yourself on the cross all of the judgment of the Holy God against our sin and satisfied justice there, that we could be pardoned and forgiven and brought into life. We're so grateful for that. But today we need saving again. We need to be saved from our selfishness and our worldly focus and our own agendas. We long to experience the reality of this kind of life that you came to give. And we don't want it to wait until eternity future. Well, if you didn't offer it, we would be presumptuous, but it's not presumptuous because you came to give us this life. And we long to enter into it and experience it today and now. A life of intimacy with the Holy God, a life of joy rooted in the reality of your work in our souls. And so we ask, we cry out, Hosanna, save us, meet us, work in us today. Jesus, would you pour out your Spirit in this place? As we gathered today, at this time, there's countless needs here. So many of us are struggling with so many things, and we need to hear a word from you. It won't be enough to hear my words. We need to hear from you. So would you pour out your Spirit to speak to our hearts individually? Would you pour out your Spirit to move us collectively in this journey of joyous dependence on you? Meet with us today. Have your way with us. Our eyes are on you. Amen. I think it's part of life, clearly the case, that all of us are going to face disappointment and sorrow and trouble. It happens for all of us that you end up having to deal with some of that. And in facing such things, we want to know what, or more specifically, who can we trust? Because most of us don't want to go through hard times alone. After the false bravado falls away, and we think, well, I'll be able to handle that just fine, thank you. No, after the false bravado falls away, in facing trouble, in facing difficulty, we don't want to do it alone. When we don't know what the future holds, when we don't know what's coming, when we're uncertain as to how we're going to make it and what's going to happen, we want to know, who does know and who can I trust and who is going to help me walk through this? In those places where I can't see my way out, I want somebody who can see the way out to walk with me. Who can you trust? But you know, it's true but sad, I think, that as we grow up, we begin to learn that maybe the answer is nobody. As we go through the very normal turmoil and trials of life, I think we learn that maybe we can trust just about nobody. I mean, just think with me. I mean, you're growing up in school, and you have some big secrets, and you're not sure who to talk with, so you have a best friend, right? You have secret handshakes, and you write coded messages back and forth, and so you trust them with your big secret. And in some careless moment, that friend tells a dozen other people. And now, that secret that you didn't want anybody to know, now everybody knows, and you conclude, I can't trust anybody with this stuff that I'm going through. Or maybe it's a coworker, maybe somebody that you have worked side by side with for a long time, and they know about the needs that you have in your home and in your family, and you know, you both know there's a promotion coming up, and you've been talking to him or to her about how much you need this, and they've been praying for you, or so they say. And then when it comes down to it, they get the promotion. And you just know they went to the boss and told them how much better they were suited for it, and you know, I'm not sure I can trust anybody. Maybe it's your parents. Yeah, you know in your head that your parents love you. You know that they care for you. But sometimes they make really arbitrary, foolish decisions. Or at least it seems that way to you. You know, they ask you to do stuff or they give you assignments that make absolutely no sense. And you know I'm not talking with them about what's going on inside of me. Because I can't trust them because they'll just decide some foolish thing. Maybe it's your girlfriend or your boyfriend, someone that you've come to have some affection for. Something is stirring and relationship is growing and you feel like this is just on track. And then they call and they say, you know what, I'm not into this anymore. I think we should be seeing other people. And you're just devastated. You know, I'm not trusting anybody else. Or maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you've been doing life for 5 or 8 or 20 years. And you think about how he or she has said, well, I'll do that. They never do. I'll change. And they never do. I won't do that anymore. And they do. And you wonder, who do I trust? Particularly as things get hard, whether it's in the relationship or the work setting or in the family or in your marriage, as things get hard and you see that people aren't faithful and they don't do what they say and they do the things that they should do, I'm not trusting anybody. Life is just hard. And how do I trust people in the midst of it? And we learn that it's hard to trust people, particularly when times are hard. But this morning, I want to dive deep into this issue of trusting somebody, even when life looks desperate and awful and hard. Through the grace of the Savior and the power of the Spirit, I want to help you take your hand and reach through the Word and grasp the hand of the one who is imminently trustworthy. I want you to feel an overwhelming, reassuring certainty that Jesus is the one real exception. He can be trusted. You can trust him without limit and without reservation. And I don't want to just tell that to you. I don't want you just to have it in your head. I want you to enter into with me into what the text says that we're going to look at this morning. And I have been praying that the Spirit would apply this to our hearts and lives so that we wouldn't just know it, but we'd experience it. Because the truth is, it is the experience of trusting him that we need. That's what we want to do in the next few minutes as we go into the Scriptures. Now, if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you know that we started a new journey. On a Sunday morning here at Southside, typically we will journey through some portion of Scriptures. We believe that God is interested in having a relationship with us. And the reason why we know that, it's not presumptuous. God told us. God said he wants to have a relationship with us. And we find that in the pages of the Scripture. And because we want to pursue that relationship, we spend time every Sunday morning digging through this book to hear what God has to say. And a few weeks ago, we began a series on the Upper Room Discourse. That's a big fancy name for chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. It's called the Upper Room Discourse because Jesus is in a room that's described as an upper room, hence the Upper Room Discourse, and he talks to his friends. And he shares with them what's on his heart, and he gets to hear what's on their heart, and he prays for them. And those chapters, 13 through 17, form what's called the Upper Room Discourse, and we're journeying through that. Charlie started us a few weeks ago. Now, if you remember from, if you've been here a couple of weeks, the guys have gathered together, Jesus and his friends, they've gathered together in this room to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was an annual celebration that faithful Jews would usually travel all the way back to Jerusalem, no matter where they lived. They'd go back to Jerusalem and celebrate together this memorial of how God had delivered the nation of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And Jesus and his followers, not locals to Jerusalem, they've rented a room out, and that's where they are. They're in this upper room, a rented room. But the journey has not been uneventful as they've been on their way to Jerusalem. In John chapter 12, as they're making their way there, Jesus turns to his friends and says, I'm pretty troubled. That must have been shocking to them. When Jesus, who they've been walking with for 3.5 years, looks at them and says, I'm troubled. And he explains, goes on a little farther in chapter 12, verse 32, and says that they're going to Jerusalem, and there he's going to get lifted up. Now, John, in his gospel, tells us that when Jesus says that he's going to get lifted up, he's referring to his death. And he also lets us know that some who are there realize that's what he's talking about. They're questioning, we thought you were Messiah. We thought you were the promised deliverer. We thought you were the one who is coming to represent God and usher in the kingdom. And how do you talk about being lifted up? And so as they're making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, which could have been and should have been this memorial, joyous kind of occasion, I think the 12 are a bit troubled because Jesus says he's troubled. And Jesus says, I'm going to get lifted up. And they're thinking, he's going to die? Something is going to happen. And so they get to the upper room, and there, the one that they have been walking with for 3.5 years that they've come to be impressed with and to be encouraged by. And he takes off his garments, like Charlie told us, and washes their feet, and they're not sure what to do with that. And what could have been, should have been a joyous celebration becomes a challenging moment. And in their heads, they're wrestling with, what's going on? What's happening to our world? Why is Jesus so troubled? What is this about his death? Why is he doing this foot washing thing? And I think they have got to be thinking, something is changing here. Something is going on. They can know it. They sense it. They feel it. Something is happening in our safe and secure little world that we've been walking with Jesus for so long and we've enjoyed it, but something is changing here. And it's right there that I want to pick up the account right there as Jesus has finished washing their feet and he sets the towel down and he continues to talk with them about what's on the horizon. John chapter 13, verse 18. He says, I don't speak of all of you. As he looks around this room with his friends, I don't speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And they've got to be thinking, what does he mean by that? What scripture? How will that scripture be fulfilled? We're sitting here eating meal with him, and someone is against him? And he goes on, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever I send receives me, and who he receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. I don't think that we understand the magnitude that statement had when he said it. These guys have been doing life together for 3.5 years. They have slept together, eaten together, endured storms together, handled crowds together, wept together, cheered together, celebrated together. And now he says, oh, and one of you is going to betray me. And they're all clueless. Can you understand the magnitude of how that must have hit them? What do you mean, one of us? And they're looking around. We're told, the next verse, he says, one of you are going to betray me. And the disciples looked at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking about. They didn't know. This little world of theirs has now been rocked even more. One of us turning you in? One of us hasn't bought into this? We all thought this was going well. This is a bombshell. In verse 23, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved is the way that John refers to himself in this gospel. So it's John who's writing and it's John who's speaking. And Simon Peter gestures to John and says to him, tell us who it is whom he is speaking about. And John, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Now you need to picture this because this is helpful to understand what's going on. When it says that they were reclining at table, they weren't sitting like you and I would sit at Sal Cerritos after church on a Sunday morning. They don't pull up to the table that way. It would be a low table, and they would be reclined on their sides. They would be leaning on pillows with their feet out behind them, their heads towards the table, and they'd be leaning typically on their left arm on this pile of pillows, and that leaves their right arm free to eat. But that means that one guy's body overlaps the other as they're sitting around the table. So Jesus is here, and John, it says, leans back into his bosom, into his chest. John must be sitting right to his right. As Jesus is leaning there and eating the meal, John is right to his right, and so he can lean back right into Jesus' chest and quietly say, so who is it? Well, Peter's the one who asks him, because as we read on, the rest of the group doesn't know about this conversation. Apparently, Peter and John and Jesus are having a private conversation, so that must mean that John is there next. And since John asks, since Peter must there be next, because since Peter asks John to ask Jesus, it seems to me that the situation is that Jesus is sitting there and John is leaning against him and Peter is next to John. Ask him, who is it? So John leans back, but the reason why it's important to note is because of what happens next. Leaning back on Jesus' bosom, John says, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus then answered and said, "It's the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan had entered into Judas, and therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." And no one of those reclining at the table knew what was going on. Well, you need to think about this for a minute. There Jesus is, and Peter asks John, and John leans into him, and, "Psst, who is it?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's the one I'm going to give a piece of bread to." And so he tears a piece of bread and dips it in the tereth at the Passover feast and gives it to somebody. Now, nobody knew what was going on except John. That means that Jesus didn't go, "Hey, Andrew, would you pass that over to Judas down there at the end of the table?" What does that tell you about where Judas is sitting? Within arm's reach. Well, not arm's reach this way. It must be arm's reach that way. That means Judas is sitting in the other place of honor. John on one side and Judas on the other. And nobody knew that their little world was about to come apart at the seams because Judas is about to betray him. And so Judas leaves, and Jesus says this in verse 31. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately.'" Something is about to happen. And then he says, "Little children." That's the only time that he addresses them this way at this point. Tenderness. His heart goes out to them. He says, "Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." That's a thunderbolt to the heart. These guys have abandoned pretty much life as they knew it in order to hang with him, to follow him, to be with him, to go with him where he goes. And now he says, "Oh, guys, you know what? I'm going somewhere and you can't come." We have to understand the magnitude of what's going on here in order to understand the power of what Jesus tells them. We need to understand that their world is shaking. He has just thrown a monkey wrench into the works and everything grinds to a halt. This is not the future that they had been looking at. This is not what they anticipated, what they were looking for. In fact, when Jesus says, "You can't go with me," look at verse 36, Simon says, "Then, Lord, where are you going?" Why does Simon say that? Because he wants to go too. And Jesus answered, "Where I go, Peter, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow later." And Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I want to be with you right now. I will, in fact, lay down my life for you." You got to hear that. That was sincere. That was Peter's longing. "I want to be where you are." Earlier on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus begins to teach some hard stuff. He teaches stuff that people don't like to hear. And so some of those who are in his circle of disciples say, "Oh, we're not following you anymore. You're just teaching hard stuff." And Jesus looks at Peter at that time, John chapter 6, and says, "Hey, would you like to go also? You don't have to stay. You can leave." And you know what Peter says? "I'm not going. There's no place else I'd rather be. No one else has the words like you have. No one else has the life like you have. I'm hanging with you." And so when he says, "I want to go with you, I will even lay down my life for you," it's not a blowhard kind of over-the-top statement. That is sincerely what he wants to say. That's just really what he feels. "I want to be where you are. I will even die with you." And Jesus responds with a question. Jesus responds with a question. He says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Now you have to read that. You have to hear that in the little children tenderness. Jesus isn't callous and harsh with Peter here. Earlier on in the upper room when Jesus is going around washing feet, Peter asks a question. And the question implies a statement. When Jesus comes to Peter, Peter asks him, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Well, that's not really a question. Underneath that question is an assertion. "No, Lord, you should not. It should be the other way around. I should wash your feet." His question implies the statement. The same is true here. When Jesus says, "Are you going to die for me?" No, there's an implied statement underneath that. no, no, Peter, I'm laying down my life for you. You're not laying down your life for me. In fact, he says, and Peter, in fact, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And then notice, Jesus doesn't stop talking, even though you have a chapter break there. He didn't finish his statement to Peter at chapter 13, verse 38. He finishes in chapter 14. And the next thing he says is, don't let your heart be troubled. How could they not be troubled? Excuse me, Jesus, you're troubled. You're telling us that you're going to die, you're going to be lifted up, that you're going to leave us, that we can't go with you, that we've been with you, and that one of our own circle is going to betray you. You have just thrown our world awry. And now you say, don't be troubled. And we got to hear that. It probably took a shorter period of time to say what Jesus said than it took me just to read and explain it. So in just a few moments, he blows up their world. Not intentionally, but as he talks with them about what's happening, their world comes apart at the seams. It was a powerful and gripping moment, and they're just spinning. But what are we supposed to take away from all of this? What are we supposed to get from this as we sit and look over the shoulders of these guys as they are taking this Passover with Jesus and hearing him talk? What are we supposed to take from this? Among the other things that I think we need to see, there is one thing I want to highlight this morning. Jesus wanted his friends, that is his followers, those gathered around him, he wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to trust him. In the midst of even this unfolding trouble, even in the midst of all the seemingly bad stuff that he has been telling them, even in the midst of the unfathomable turmoil that's about to come, he wanted them to trust him. Where do I get that? It's just what Jesus says. In chapter 13, verse 19, and in chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says the same thing. He talks about believing. Now, you need to understand that when we talk biblically about believing, when Jesus uses the word, he does not mean the word the way that we sometimes use the word. We use the word sometimes to simply mean, oh, I know that's true. We affirm facts. There is a country. It's called China. It has more people than the people of the United States. Oh, I believe that. Well, all we mean by that is that we affirm the facts of that. And sometimes we use believe to simply mean, well, I affirm the truth of that. I recognize that's true. But biblically, that's not what the word believe means. Believe means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to rest in, to depend on. It's radically relational and not merely informational. And so in chapter 13, verse 19, go back there and take a look. As Jesus is speaking with his disciples, he says, from now on, I am telling you what happens before it comes to pass so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Now, if you're reading New American Standard, you'll notice the word he is in italics. That's rightly so. It's because the word he is not actually in the text. He's going to say the word he. The translators are offering that to us to help us understand what is being said. So we need to get our arms around what is being said here. Jesus said, I'm telling you this stuff so that you would believe I am. Now, there are two ways to understand this. Some commentators, some people who genuinely love Jesus, look at this and believe that Jesus is making a divine kind of claim. If you go back to the book of Exodus, where Moses meets God in the burning bush, and Moses wants to know, so who are you? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what the voice from the burning bush says. God speaks to him and identifies him that way. And then Moses says, but I want to know more about you because I'm going to go back to the people of Israel in Egypt and I'm going to tell them that you sent me. Who are you? And God, speaking from the bush, says, I am that I am. And so you can tell them, when you go back to see the children of Israel, that you can tell them that the I am has sent you. And so God identifies himself as this one who is being. That's how he speaks about himself. Kind of cryptic, but that's how he identifies himself. And so there are a number of times in the Gospel of John where Jesus uses the expression, I do this so that you would believe that I am. And some think that that's a divine illusion, that he's identifying himself with God. And there's some of that there, I think. For instance, when talking to some of the Jewish people in John chapter 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And some see that same kind of thing. He's making a divine claim. Well, some years, and I think there's some of that. I think there's some of that there. Some years ago, I had the opportunity to talk with an Orthodox Jewish rabbi He wasn't a believer. He didn't know the basis for my question. But I was asking questions about this I am kind of thinking. How would a Jew understand this? How would a good Jew understand this? If you were reading the Hebrew Scriptures and you had grown up with the Hebrew Scriptures and someone said that kind of thing, I asked him, if someone was standing in the group and said something like this, and I quoted John chapter 8:58, where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Before you were around, I am. What would that mean? And after dismissing it as a nonsensical statement, that if the person was really legitimately making the statement, I said, does this have a divine ring to it? And he said, well, not necessarily. It could. It could be making a divine claim. But what else could it mean? Well, it could mean more like, I'm dependable. You can trust me. I'm really here. I'm very active. I'm very present. I'm really who I say I am. And I think that is probably closer to what Jesus is telling his friends here. I do not think he is saying, I'm telling you all of this so that you become really clear on my identity. I'm telling you what's going to happen before it happens so that you could be right about your theology about who I am. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't think it's fundamentally an issue of identity that Jesus is worried about. I mean, think about it practically for you and me. You ever face trouble? You ever face hard times? And some well-meaning brother or sister in the Lord puts their arms around you and say, now, don't you know that Jesus is God? And you say, yes. Don't you know that he's in charge? And you say, yes. Don't you really know that he's the Savior? And you say yes. You have no problems with the identity issue. What's your problem? The trusting issue. And so when Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that you can, I don't think he's simply saying so that you get my identity right. I really want you to trust me. That's why in chapter 14, verse 1, after he is, not intentionally, but by telling them what's going on, he's blown up their world by having told them that. And he says, now, don't be troubled, but believe. Trust me. Rest in me. Rely on me. Depend on me. And I think what he wants these friends to see, this is what you really need. You need to rest in me. You need to trust me. You need to depend on me. You need to rely on me. Trust me that I am who I am. I'm faithful. I'm reliable. Take me at my word, unlike anyone else that you might know. Don't be troubled, but trust me, is what he's saying. But then I look at that and I go, but why? Why should I trust him? You've had people tell you that. Trust me. You can trust me in this. And then you end up disappointed and discouraged and disgruntled and abandoned. And you go, I'm not doing that again. What can help us from this snapshot? Why would Jesus offer that in describing what's happening and telling his friends what's happening? Why would he then, in the midst of that, say, but you can trust me? You're going to trust me? How do we step into that kind of profound, lasting, real trust? I think the key is to understand what it is that Jesus really knows. The key to trusting him is to understand what Jesus really knows. So we go back to chapter 13. In verse 18, that's when he makes his first statement about believing. He says, I don't speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but this is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Verse 21, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. What does Jesus want them to get? I think he wants them to know, bad stuff's coming, but it's not accidental. I know. He says the scriptures are being fulfilled. I know that. He says the future is coming and there's some stuff that you don't understand, but it's okay, I do. The future is not out of my field of vision. It is not catching me unaware. Even the betrayal that you don't see, you've been living with this guy for 3.5 years, you haven't picked up on it. Even the betrayal that you don't see, I know. You can trust me. I think this is the first thing that he wants us to get. That's the first thing he wants these guys to get. I know what's coming. I know it's hard. I know what it's like. He feels it in his own soul, but he says, I know. It's not taken me by surprise. You can trust me. The bad stuff is not accidental. I think one of the reasons why we have trouble trusting others is that they don't know the bad stuff that's coming either. You know, you stand up on your wedding day and you promise to be faithful and to love, come what may. And in the back of your mind, what are you thinking? It's going to be good. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, it's going to be good. In sickness and in health, no, you're thinking, we're going to have the health. For better or for worse, we're having the better. You're not thinking, we're getting the worse. Because if you were standing there thinking, we're getting the worse, you're going to be wondering, do I really trust this person? We're getting the worst. Because they don't know what the worst is. I don't know what the worst is if How can I trust you if you don't know what the future is? And you can say, trust me in this. We're going to make it. Unless you know what's going to happen, it's hard for me to trust you. So Jesus is looking at his friends and he says, guys, I know this is hard, but you need to understand, I know what's coming. It's not catching me by surprise. It's not accidental. I really know. Because the problem we have with trusting people is if they don't know the future, we don't know how they're going to handle it. We don't know how they're going to handle it. We don't know how to trust them with the future. I know what you're going to do if things get really rocky. So how can you ask me to trust you? But Jesus is saying here, I know. In what is, for this gathering of the friends and followers of Jesus, the most unacceptable and unimaginable future. I mean, just put it together. Here's the future he's painting for them. I'm having a hard time, guys. You're having a hard time. I'm going to die. You're going to die. I'm leaving you. You're leaving us. Don't be troubled. Because I know. I know what's happening. And he helps them. He wants them to see that because he knows all about the bad stuff down to the details, they can trust him. It's like the whitewater rafting guide. You're on the whitewater raft and you're going down there and you're looking down there and there's rapids and there's water and there's splashing. And the guy goes, trust me. And you ask him, how many times have you done this? Never. Do you know what's around the bend? No, that's not the guy you trust. It's the guy who says, I've been here, I've been down there. But now Jesus is knowing what's coming is a little different. It's not that he's been down this path before. He's never been down this path before. But he's been talking with the Father. And he knows exactly what is going on. And it is not catching him off guard. And the future, even though it looks bad, is not a surprise to him. He knows where it's all going. So because of that, he says, guys, I know, so you can trust me. Jesus invites these friends to trust him because he really does know what the future holds. But there's something else there, too. Because there's another thing. When I think about trusting anybody in a journey together, it isn't simply a matter about whether I trust them. There's another factor that comes into play, and it has to do with me. When I anticipate what's coming, particularly if I know there's going to be some tough stuff coming, there's going to be some hardship coming, one of the things that begins to affect me is my worry about how I'm going to handle it. Because if I'm uncertain about how I'm going to handle it, then I don't know how you will react to the future me. You know what I'm saying? I like to think that I'll handle it just fine, thank you. And then I look honestly at how life comes and I go, I don't know if I'm going to handle that all that well. And if I don't know how I'm going to handle it, what happens if I fall to pieces? What happens if I don't handle it very well? What happens if I go really, if I just start screaming and yelling? What happens if I really come apart at the seams? Then I don't know whether I can trust you, because I can trust you with the present me, the now me, the today me, but the tomorrow me. Because I don't even know how I'm going to do life in the tomorrow. I don't know whether I can trust you with that. I think I'd rather just do it by myself. Have you ever been there? And I think that that's the other thing that Jesus knows here. I'm intimidated about the unknown of the future, the potential for bad stuff to happen, because I'm uncertain about how I'm going to respond. Because I don't know how I'm going to respond, maybe I'm not going to handle it very well, and I'm not sure where you're going to be able to embrace me if I don't handle it very well. I don't know how you're going to respond to me if I come apart. I may trust you with the best me, but what happens if tomorrow I'm the worst me? So what happens with Jesus here in John chapter 13, verse 36? Simon says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me later. And Peter says, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. He was sincere. He meant it. He was just misguided. He's wrong. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus looks at him and says, I know, Peter. I know you'd like to keep it together. I know you'd like me to be able to count on you, but I can't. I know you won't live up to your best desires. I know that you will not live up to your sincere longings. You'll fail. You'll fall. I won't be able to depend on you. But that's okay. Because you can trust me. Don't you hear? That's what Jesus is telling Peter. Don't be troubled. You can trust me. Peter, we're not going forward because you're so faithful and you're so dependable and you got it all together. You can trust me. You're going to come apart of the scenes, Peter, but that's okay. I already know that. I know you better than you know you. You're promising stuff that you cannot deliver on, but that's okay. You can trust me. I'm still for you. no matter how you handle it, Peter, I'm still going to handle it well with you. You can trust me. What Jesus is saying in all of this is, don't panic, don't be afraid. I really know the future. Even all the bad stuff coming, it's not catching me by surprise. And I really do know all about you, how you're going to do life, and where you'll come a little unafraid, and where the seams will come apart, and you won't be doing life very well, and that's okay, because you can trust me, you can rely on me, you can depend on me, you can rely on me. I am entirely trustworthy. You can rest there. That's what Jesus is saying. In this intimate upper room, that is what Jesus wants his friends to see. Because I know what's coming. And because I know you, you can trust me. Now, you know what? We are not sitting in this room, sitting in the upper room. And what I mean by that is that we are not facing the same kind of troubling future that they were facing. Jesus unleashes on them, your world is coming apart. And he blows up their vision of the future, pretty much so. But he says, in spite of that, you can trust me. Now, you don't have a word from Jesus that sounds quite the same, but some of you are facing stuff that you just don't know how you're going to get through. You're looking at the future, and it's uncertain. Maybe it's a job situation. I don't know what's going to happen there. Maybe you have lost your job. That's really bad news. I don't know what happened and how that happened, and I don't know how to go forward from here. Who will you trust? Maybe you're in a relationship and it has not been going well, and you hear Jesus inviting you, keep on loving, keep on yielding, keep on giving, and you go, but I don't like the way the future looks. Jesus still says, but you can trust me. I know the future. I know what's coming. It's not catching me by surprise. It'll catch you by surprise sometimes. It's not going to catch me by surprise. And I know how you're going to deal with it all, but it's okay, because I'm dependable. That's what Jesus is saying. And so although we're not sitting in the upper room, we are sitting with the same kind of challenge. You're not omniscient. You don't know how the future looks. You're anticipating struggles and tensions. You have sleepless nights. Who are you going to trust? You have to trust him. Because although we're not in the same situation, we are walking with the same Jesus. And the character of this Jesus and the person of this Jesus that we meet here in the upper room is the one you get to walk with today. And so although the setting isn't identical, the message is the same. He looks at you and in your life he says, I know the trouble that's coming. I know the stuff that you're afraid to look at that's coming. I know how uncertain it seems to you. I know all of that, and I know you. And then I invite you, so trust me. Lean into me. Rest on me. Depend on me. Rely on me. That's how we're going to get through this. I want to not just talk about that. I want to give you a way to respond to that. So let me suggest something. Why don't you close your notes, put your Bible down? Because we got to move beyond just getting the identity right and getting the head stuff right. We got to go past that. I want to suggest a way that we can pray. You don't have to do it exactly like I'm going to suggest, but some way you need to respond to Jesus this morning. And here's what I'd like to suggest. Why don't you just close your eyes where you're sitting? Nothing magical about closing your eyes, but if you don't close your eyes, then you'll be watching other people and you'll get distracted. So go ahead and close your eyes. And then I want you to take one of your hands and put it on your chest. Again, you don't have to do this, but this might be helpful. Put it on your chest and feel your own heart for a minute. You feel your own heartbeat. And you realize sometimes this heart beats really hard and fast. Sometimes I am really afraid of what's happening. Sometimes I really don't know what the future is holding, and it scares me. And I don't know who to trust. And I want you to feel the reality of the uncertainty that you face. Some of you haven't been sleeping at night because your heart beats so hard. Your heads are so full of stuff. You are so scared about what's going on in the world. I want you to feel that. What are you going to do with it? I can't tell you how it's going to happen, how it's all going to play out, but I can tell you who you can trust. So take your other hand and maybe just lay it open on your lap. Or if you're comfortable, you can raise it up. And I want you to talk to Jesus and tell him that you want to trust him. that you don't have to have it figured out, that it'll be enough that He knows, that you don't even have to know how you're going to handle it, that He knows you is enough. And I want you to take just a moment and meet with Him right now and realize and lean into and press on to trust Him with the stuff that's on your heart that you don't know what you're supposed to do with. Jesus, there are friends of yours here that are troubled. There are friends of yours here that do not know how they're going to get through the week, maybe even through the day, because of what weighs them down. They need you to speak words to them that will invite them to this kind of trust. Be gracious and speak through your word and to their hearts that we might know, individually and collectively, that we might know that you know what's coming and so we can trust you, and that you know us with all our shortcomings and all our failures and all our fallings and all our missed desires, and that it's okay. And even there, we can trust you. Meet with us in such a way that not we just think differently, but that we rest differently in you. We want to trust you. And we're glad you're trustworthy.